And shall the rest of us open up our Bibles to the book of the prophet Jeremiah, picking up in chapter 10, where we are told to have, or excuse me, chapter 12, where we're told to have faith in what's seen and also in the unseen. Faith in the seen and unseen. Now, as many of you know, in chapters 7 through 10, Jeremiah delivers what are called the temple messages, because God told him, go stand in the temple and declare to the people all that I command you. Verse 1 of chapter 7, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, that funnel through which everybody came, where the most people would be, and during the feast days even. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house, proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. And God put words in his mouth, and they were scathing rebukes of the ways of the people of Judah. See, they were coming to the temple to offer up their sacrifices, but yet the rest of the week, they were out seeking the false gods on the high places and under every green tree, and not only worshiping these gods, but also committing very sinful, vile acts that were part and parcel of pagan worship, including something that never even crossed God's mind, he said. He said, you're doing something that I never even thought of, and that's sacrificing their babies on the outstretched arms, heated, glowing red hot of some metal idol that they called Molech. Something God said, that didn't even come to my mind, and you're doing this. You know, God did not kick Judah out of, first he ridded the northern kingdom. He used Assyria to bring forth judgment against the inhabitants of the north in Israel, the 10 tribes. Later on, he brought Babylon to conquer and then dispossess the survivors there in Judah in the south. It wasn't because they had done something wrong, per se. It wasn't that they got angry and sinful and said something and therefore they did something bad and oh, now God's mad. What it was they turned to false gods. He said, you know, I betrothed you to myself. You're my bride, my wife, but yet you're committing spiritual adultery by worshiping these other gods. So if you've ever done anything wrong, you never need to fear that God is mad at you and wants to dispossess you. But if somebody worships a different god, let's say somebody says, you know, I tried that Christian thing, but you know, Buddhism has a lot to offer. Hinduism, oh yeah, they're pretty smart. You know, Islam, well, they mean what they say, put their money where their mouth is. You know, if somebody entertains other gods, that's a different story. That's what Israel in the north did and Judah did in the south, and that's why God said they would be conquered and they would be dispossessed and sent into the lands of idolatry, where they would get so much of it that they would finally say enough's enough and they would be cured of their idolatry. For 40 to 50 years, God through Jeremiah rebuked the people for this religious hypocrisy. Go to the temple on Saturday, but the rest of the week, worship like a pagan and pagan things and on and on. In the sinful acts, God through Jeremiah begged the people to repent because God foresaw what was coming. You see, sin brings forth what? Death. And he saw that their sinful ways, their acts of rebellion, would bring forth death. In Jeremiah 11, God tells Jeremiah to remind Judah of God's covenant, the agreement that he had with Israel, with their forefathers, who at that time had sworn to keep his covenant. But they didn't. And then their descendants didn't either, including Jeremiah's generation. Therefore, they would suffer the negative consequences of breaking God's covenant. Look back at chapter 11, verse 11, would you please? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. Though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. You've heard the phrase, there's no atheists in foxholes. That means if a soldier or whatever is an atheist, when the bullets start flying, they, oh God, I'm sorry, if you get me out of this scrape, then I promise I'll be good from now on. Well, God knows whether a person's genuine or not. And if somebody's only interested in saving their own skin, then the Lord will not hear them. You know, when the Babylonians finally came and broke through, I'm sure there were many in among Judah that said, oh, okay, God, we're sorry now. And the Lord said, no, I'm sorry, it's too late. It's too late. I will not listen. Jeremiah 11, verse 17. For the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel, the people in the north, and of the house of Judah, those in the south. Israel had already been decimated, wiped out, and the survivors cruelly mutilated and then dispersed among other nations that Assyria had conquered. And then that land was repopulated with other foreigners. And eventually they commingled with some of Israel and became what are known as the Samaritans. So that had already happened. But the storm clouds of judgment against Judah were billowing at this point. For the house evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves. You see that? Sin is not necessarily against others. It's against ourselves. We're doing ourselves damage if we are to give in to sin. And also against God, to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal, one of the false gods, one of the chief false gods of the Canaanites. So again, it wasn't because, oh, they lied and they got caught and they felt bad. No, it was a matter of treachery against God, the one true and living God. Jeremiah preached this word to many cities around Judea, including his own town, his own hometown, a place called Anathoth. But to Jeremiah's surprise, not only did his townsfolk reject his preaching, but secretly they conspired to do him in. They wanted to kill him. Somehow, God revealed this murderous plot to Jeremiah. And God promised to protect Jeremiah. Look at verse 21. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not, this is what the townsfolk were saying to Jeremiah, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Shut up or we'll kill you, is what they were saying. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. So the enemy's coming and your young men are going to die in battle. And their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, because when the Babylonians came, they raped the land of all of its natural resources, leaving nothing behind. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. So the enemy threatened Jeremiah, but as we said last time, when the enemy threatens you in the present, go ahead and remind him of his future. And when the enemy comes to you and says, oh, God's not happy with you, God's mad, just remind him, oh, Satan, you're going to hell. Leave me alone. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. So God's word, though, to Jeremiah, oh, they're not going to hurt you and they're going to be judged. Well, that's a future word. How's that going to help Jeremiah today? It's like, well, thanks. Yeah, in the future, they're going to die. But what about today? And then Jeremiah got to thinking, which is always dangerous, I have found. So I was thinking, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. He got thinking, Lord, why is it that it seems that these wicked people are getting away with their wickedness and they seem to prosper, but yet the poor people are suffering at the expense of the hands of the wicked? Therefore, in chapter 12, Jeremiah prays. And he asks God for understanding. He's like, Lord, I don't get it. Yeah, I know you promised glory by and by, but what about today? What about now? I need your help today. Now, Jeremiah does not challenge God, but he asks God for clarity. It's fine to ask God questions. It's fine to question him. It's never fine to challenge him. To say, Lord, I don't like the way you're doing this. In fact, here's how you ought to be doing it. That's challenging. And that is assuming that you or I know better than God and how he should run our lives. That's kind of prideful, isn't it? In fact, it's downright sinful. I heard a Bible study earlier today. Guy said, the center of pride is I. The center of sin is I. And it's so sinful, it's so prideful to think that we know better than God and to challenge him. That'll lead to a world of trouble. It's fine to ask questions. Lord, I don't get it. I really don't understand. But what I do understand is that you're God and you know more than I do. In fact, the Lord himself even says that through Isaiah the prophet in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Lord, here's what I think. Oh, really? But that's not how I think. Here's what you ought to do. No, that's not what I think I ought to do. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so he who has more intelligence, who has more knowledge? God does. By what measure? How much more? Well, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So again, here in chapter 12, Jeremiah is praying not to challenge God, but to ask him questions, clarity concerning this present predicament. Why are the wicked prospering at the expense of the good people, the poor and needy? Why is this happening? It's a question for our time today, isn't it? Pretty much has been the universal question ever since the fall of man, the fall of Adam and Eve. In verses 1 through 4 of Jeremiah chapter 12, Jeremiah will ask God, are your ways fair? Are your ways fair? Verse 1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. So I know, Lord, that as I'm praying now, you're righteous. Yet, let me talk with you about your judgments. So he states off by saying that he knows that God is right. He always does what is right, never does wrong. In the book of James, we read that in God, he is the Father of lights in whom there is no shadow nor variation of turning. There is no shadow to God. Oh, there's a shadow to me. If light's shining on me from this direction, I got a shadow going in that direction. But there's no shadow with God because he's the source of all light. Light radiates from him. No shadow, no variation of turning. There's no injustice whatsoever. You're righteous, Lord. Jeremiah's problem isn't with God, but it's with his own lack of understanding why God does what he does. Specifically, why bad people seem to prosper at the expense of the innocent poor folk. Why, verse 1 goes on to say, does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. You've allowed them to do this, and they're firmly fixed in their ways, and they're being blessed, it seems. They grow, yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. These religious hypocrites are being blessed. Whenever I turn on religious television, and I don't hardly ever do it anymore, because it only makes me mad. To see these guys strutting around, and the ladies also, strutting around in several thousand dollar suits and clothes and expensive watches and rings and whatnot and jewelry and finery and strutting around like peacocks and saying that God wants you to be rich and he wants you to be healthy, and if you'll only give to their ministry, then God will be obligated to bless you. Makes me angry that people are supporting those people. You would think that people would be smart enough to realize these guys are a joke. They're false prophets. Don't give them a penny. Don't give them a moment of your time. But isn't it odd how these religious hypocrites seem to prosper? Then you have others that are doing the work of ministry, real work, and they're out there teaching the word, and they're just struggling to make it. You know, I'm reminded that payday is not today. Payday's tomorrow, in the presence of God, when Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. He'll never say, well done, good and successful servant. You and I are not going to be judged by the success we've had, but we will be judged by how faithful we were to take the word of God and share it with people. How faithful were we to tell others about Jesus? How faithful were we in our worship of God, in our service of God? That's what God will reward, not how many people did you win to God this week? Or how big was your church? People ask me that all the time, you know, from time. How big is your church? So it's about 65 feet wide and 195 feet long, you know. And it's 26 feet to the peak. I know that because I've been up there on a lift and I dropped the tape measure down. 26 feet up to the peak of the building there. That's how big the church is. No. How many people do you have? I don't know. I don't have a counter. So God, you've planted them. Why? Jeremiah is asking, why don't you judge them immediately? And I think that all the time. Lord, why don't you just make that guy on religious guy on television drop dead? Go ahead. If you want me to pray for it, I will. But he doesn't. Why not? This is a question that the psalmist Asaph had asked. So if you want to keep your finger there and turn back to the left of your Bible, a couple few books to the book of Psalms, chapter 73. I'm going to read all of verses 1 through 24. Again, this is a universal question. Why does it seem that the wicked... Now, it's very true that there are wicked people out there who are rich, but they are miserable. And they go from one trial to another, and then some of them come to a horrible, tragic end. That's really the truth. But yet from our perspective, it sometimes seems, if we're speaking in hyperbole, if we're over-exaggerating, it seems, oh, the wicked are prospering, and the poor people, they're doing, you know, they deserve more, but they're getting nothing. Asaph kind of starts off like Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah started off his prayer, Lord, you're righteous. I don't want to question that at all, but I'm wondering, why do I see this problem? Asaph does the same thing. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. God is good to us. If you are pure in heart, if you just simply love Jesus. It doesn't say to those that are perfect. Somebody say amen to that. Thank you, Lord. You're not good only when I'm perfect, because I don't know how much I'd ever experience your goodness then. But pure in heart, do you want another God, or are you satisfied with the one that you currently worship? If you're satisfied with the one that you currently worship, you're pure in heart. The end. You're loyal to the Lord. Okay? God is good to you, to such your pure in heart. As for me, Asaph says, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There's no pangs in their death. Now, this isn't true. When a bad person dies, oh, they feel it. And some come to a horrible, tragic end. But see, he's just over-exaggerating here. There's no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. They think they're going to live forever, and so they walk about in pride and arrogance and all. Violence covers them like a garment. They get away with murder. Their eyes bulge with abundance. Wow, that's fat. When you have so much and the fat inside pushes your eyeballs forward more. Eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. There's oppression out there. Pff, I don't care. I'm fine. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. They're big talkers. They talk and talk and talk, but really have nothing to say except for self-promotion and arrogance against the Almighty. Therefore, his people return here and waters of a full cup are drained by them. They just are careless with the provision of God because they have so much. And they say, well, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? God doesn't see. God doesn't know. God, I'm getting away with whatever I want to get away with. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. Maybe I should have been wicked. I've cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in it. What have I gotten for being good? Asaph's complaining, or I might say, whining. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, he says, deep down I know, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. If I were to go out there and start saying to people, now again, wisely Asaph says, God is good. I know that. Here's what I'm thinking, but I know it's wrong. Somehow I know it's wrong. I don't know yet, but if I was to blabber all these things, then it wouldn't be a good testimony to God's people. And I know that, but I'm still struggling. I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, make sense of this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Okay, I have an earthly perspective that is painful. Now let me have a heavenly perspective. Ah, now it makes sense what's going on. Then I understood their end. You know, for the wicked, they're not just going to die. They're going to hell forever. And instead of me wanting them to die now and go to hell now, I should be wanting them to repent, to get saved. Because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That should be my, I need to consider their end. Yeah, they're getting away with murder, but one day they're going to face the God of the universe and they're going to spend eternity in hell on my watch. And I need to speak up if given the opportunity. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. I can't even begin to fathom what it will be like for the person who does not believe in Jesus now, who then dies and opens their eyes in the eternal lake of fire. Can't even imagine the horror that will be over them forever. Consumed with terrors. Can you imagine being in a place of wishing you could die but never being able to? As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Eventually judgment's coming. Thus my heart was grieved. I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. God, I'm on your side. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. So Asaph recognizes one day the wicked will be judged. But until then, God is patient. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why doesn't God judge the wicked right away? Why does he allow even the religious hypocrites to continue on? It's because the Lord is much more patient than I am. Much more loving, much more merciful than I am. Aren't you glad that God was patient with you? I mean, how many of you have been saved in the last 5 years? 10 years? 15 years, 20 years. Aren't you, for you that have been saved within the last 20 years, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't judge the world 21 years ago? God's patient. But again, Jeremiah, Asaph, still they wondered why it seemed that the wicked prospered in their wickedness, but good guys like Jeremiah himself, like Asaph himself, why did they seem to suffer for being good? You ever hear the phrase, no good deed goes unpunished? That's Jeremiah. He's preaching the word of God. And the people of his own town want to kill him. And at one time they threw him in the stocks. They threw him in a miry pit. Left him for dead. For being good. For being right. For being holy. For preaching the word of God. So why, Lord, why would you allow this? And God's answer is, well, because I'm not done yet. It's not time for me to be done yet. There's still opportunity for somebody to repent. So Jeremiah continued to pray. Verse 3, as we're cooking along here in chapter 12. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me and you have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. They want to kill me? Lord, would you please kill them instead? And prepare them for the day of slaughter. Spare me by slaying them. I don't know if that's the most gracious prayer to pray, but I get it. I can understand. How long will the land mourn? And the herb of every field wither. You know, God swore that if the people rebelled, judgment would come in ever-increasing painful experiences. One of them along the way would be drought and famine. And God says, but if you won't repent, then worse will come, and worse will come, and worse will come. And the people had experienced drought and famine, but yet they weren't turning to God. They weren't repenting of their sins. The herb of the field withered. The beasts and birds are consumed. The wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, well, he will not see our final end. We're going to live forever. We're going to live our lives as if we'll live forever. So Jeremiah here lays out his question about God, is this fair? Is this right? Surprisingly, the answer from God is not very sympathetic. He goes to God, Lord, I'm having a hard time understanding this. Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? And God's answer basically to him was, suck it up, buttercup. Put on your big boy pants, Jeremiah. This is life. Life is hard. And then you die. But as a believer, you go to be with the Lord in heaven. God says to Jeremiah, if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, if it's a peacetime and you're all upset about them, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan when the enemy comes and now they're going to attack? In other words, if you can't handle this little bit of pressure now, how will you deal with things when they really get bad? Lord, this is so terrible. And God's like, oh, come on. I've been persecuted. How were you persecuted? Somebody said something not nice to me. They're sitting in my chair. Oh, my goodness. Now, I thank God that should the church ever endure persecution, God will give us the grace to handle it. But folks, things are not as bad as Fox News wants us to believe that it is. Or as any of the media wants us to believe that it is. Things are not that bad. I was able to make for myself a nice peanut butter and jelly sandwich, a couple of handfuls of granola, a few pieces of beef steak jerky, and a little cup of coffee at my leisure, just because I wanted to. There are people in this world that would love to have that experience. And for me, that's nothing. That's nothing. And if I can't run with the footmen, if the footmen worry me, what about when the horses come? If I get all upset over what I see today, what about when things get really, really bad? And they will get really, really bad soon. For even your brothers, verse 6, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you, but do not believe them. They may be threatening, but you don't have to worry about them. Even though they speak smooth words to you, they're like, oh, we're not going to kill you, but yet you found out about the conspiracy. Don't worry about any of that. Don't worry about it. So here, God acknowledges the attacks against Jeremiah, but then at the same time, he says, Jeremiah, you need to toughen up. You need to walk by faith. Faith in God, even in the midst of what you see. Faith in God, even in the midst of what you see. And trust that he who is unseen is going to come through for you. And God will. In verses 7 through 17, we read about judgment, then restoration. God has a plan. Judgment's coming, but restoration will follow. God says, I have forsaken my house. Israel in the north already lay in ruins. Judah in the south was next. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. My heritage is to me like a lion in the forest. I want nothing to do with it. It cries out against me, therefore I have hated it. Wow. Hey, when God says he hates something, those are strong words. You know, it broke God's heart to see his beloved, his chosen people, whom he had delivered from Egypt, brought into the land of promise, to see them then rebel against him and worship false gods. And instead of them crying out to God during the trials and tribulations that then followed, they then began to complain against God, cry out against God like a lion in the forest threatening God, you better help or else. Hey, God, leave us alone. We're going to do whatever we want. And if you won't bless us, then go away. God's like, excuse me, it's my land, not yours. This is the promised land. I brought you into it to be a representative of me to the nations. You know, originally God created Adam and Eve, and he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. In other words, take the Garden of Eden and spread it throughout the whole known world. Make the world like the Garden of Eden. And in only 3 chapters, man said, nope. Chapter 3, the rebellion. God's plan of bringing heaven to earth was delayed. It was not destroyed, but it was delayed. And God chose Israel, first Abraham, then Isaac, and Jacob, and said, through you, all the nations will be blessed. You're to be a blessing to the people. You are now the ones. Adam and Eve, they forfeited that plan. You're the ones. Out of all the other nations, Israel, you are the ones, my chosen people. Through them, they were to bring heaven to earth, to have heaven on earth. They blew it. The plan was delayed, but not destroyed. God has another plan. Guess who it's through? Our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And one day the kingdoms of this world, whom Satan has control over, will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. There you go. So God's plan has been delayed, but not destroyed. And at this point, Israel had turned their backs on God, and they were saying, Lord, you leave us alone. We will do whatever we want. And God said, oh, no, you didn't. And so now God's going to rid them from the land. You know why it is that the Muslims hate the Jews? They hate them being in Israel? It's because that's ground zero for God's coming kingdom. And so the world, Satan, leading the world against God's people. That's why Jerusalem's a cup of trembling, as the Bible says. Because all part of God's master plan to join heaven and earth. And he will do so when Jesus returns. Oh, God has a good plan for you, by the way, in all of that. We're going to be co-heirs with Christ, ruling and reigning with him over the nations. In fact, we even read that we're going to judge angels. That's pretty interesting. God has a plan for us. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're good to go. So God is saying to his heritage, to Judah, I hate you. Now you've heard, hate the sin, love the sinner. Well, there's a time where the sinner is so engrossed in their sin that there's no chance for them to repent. And at that point, God says, I hate the lot of you. Hate the sin and the sinner. My heritage is to me like a speckled vulture. Most of them are just dark. Speckled one's an oddball. It gets pecked by the other ones, pecked to death. The vultures all around are against her. Come, assemble all the beasts of the field, bring them to devour. So like some oddball chicken that's pecked to death by the other chickens, so the other nations will attack Judah. See the imagery there? Any of you raised chickens? You ever seen this happen? One oddball chicken gets pecked and pecked and pecked and sometimes even killed. Just because it's odd. Many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. He's speaking of the rulers of Israel in the north and the rulers of Judah in the south, how they took advantage of the people and all for their own personal gain. Sounds like government. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. And that's the point. See, in Jeremiah's day, God had already allowed Assyria to conquer the 10 tribes in the north. Judah saw it. And it was very clear through Isaiah and Hosea, Joel, and Amos, and other prophets that the reason is because of idol worship. They had turned their backs on God, and so God allowed them to be conquered. Judah and the south saw it. Did they repent? Nope. They didn't even take it to heart. When somebody is so entangled in their sin, they can't see straight. They become blind to their sin. In fact, there's some that get into the sin of getting high and getting drunk, and then they get in bondage to their sins, they get addicted, and they can't see the damage that they're doing, not just to themselves, but to everybody around them. It's so tragic. And that was Judah. They were so addicted to their sins and their false gods, they had no idea what they were bringing on themselves. And you know what? Unless our nation repents of its gross sin and immorality on so many places, unless our nation turns to faith in Jesus Christ, we too are headed for destruction. We're headed there. The plunderers have come on all the desolate heights in the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land to the other end of the land, and no flesh shall have peace. There are places in Scripture where it says the angel of the Lord went out and slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, also slew many, many people in Judah during the realm and the reign of David. God himself coming with sword drawn. God's going to do it again. Jesus, when he returns, there's a sword that proceeds from his mouth with which he will strike the nations. No flesh shall have peace. Verse 13, they have sown wheat, but they reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but do not they work hard to the point of pain and exhaustion, but for no good, no benefit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Even the good that they sowed would produce a bad crop because good deeds do not undo bad deeds. Good deeds do not undo bad deeds. James 2, verse 10, whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. It's Hinduism and other false religion that believes that the more good you do, the better you will be and the better afterlife you will have. God says, nope, sin once, you're guilty of the whole thing. And at that point, you need a Savior. Praise the Lord, Jesus offers his services to whoever who believes in him. Thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors who touched the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. So now he's talking about other nations that were henpecking on Israel and Judah. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. So yeah, Judah's going into captivity, but one day I'm going to take Judah out and bring them back to the promised land. Then it shall be after I have plucked them out that I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back, everyone to his heritage, everyone to his land. And miracle of miracles, on May 14th, 1948, to the world it was announced the rebirth of the nation of Israel. For 1900 years, the Jews were scattered throughout the world, but at that point, Israel had a homeland. God's plan of that Eden-like experience was now beginning to come together, and that's why Satan and the demonic hordes, the third of, as it says, the stars, the angelic beings, the heavenly beings that were deceived by him, they are hopping mad. Still in rebellion over Israel in the land, because this means that soon Jesus will return and their rule and reign over the nations is going to come to an end. And it shall be, once God brings them back, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people, to swear by my name as the Lord lives. Sadly, today Israel is a secular nation. There's a religious contingency among them, but they are in false religion because they have not embraced Jesus as their Messiah. But if they would do this, as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, so as they used to say, as Baal lives, but if they will now say, as the Lord lives, they shall be established in the midst of my people. But if they do not obey, I will pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. And we all know by reading the book of Revelation that there's 7 more years left for the nation of Israel. A time of judgment and a time of purging. And as we read in the book of Romans, and all Israel shall be saved after God has done his work of purging unfaithful Jews from the land, and then people turning to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, today we might struggle trying to understand why it seems that the wicked are prospering and the righteous are suffering. The answer is, we don't know what God knows. We see the here and now, but he sees the end from the beginning. His seeming delay in judgment is actually his great patience, not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, instead of maybe being like Jeremiah or Asaph, kind of upset and unsettled in heart, if we find ourselves in that place, maybe God would say to us, hey, if you've run with a footman, how, and they have wearied you, how can you contend with the horses? Are you upset over the wicked prospering and the righteous suffering? That's footman's stuff. The horses are coming. Bigger fish to fry, as they say. If our faith wavers during these days of what we consider to be unfair, how's our faith going to fare when things get really bad? And they will, and soon. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 12 and 13, because lawlessness will abound. We're seeing that, aren't we? When I was a kid, I never heard of a school shooting. Never. Man, we'd go out and play all day and when, you know, come home when the streetlights come on. I mean, that was just common. Yesterday, I was driving home and I saw this little boy, couldn't have been more than like 4 or 5 years old, by himself on the sidewalk. And I wanted to stop and say, where do you live? I need to go scold your mommy and daddy for not watching you, because they should be watching you like a hawk in this day and age. In my day, when I was a kid, nobody ever thought that. But folks, I'm sorry to say, it's going to get much worse than it is today. It will. In fact, I remember when in Colorado, one of the first school shootings, Columbine, you remember that? It was a Sunday, and so the news media was going to, at Shelby Farms, have this evening candlelight vigil for the victims of the Columbine shooting, and they were looking for a pastor to come and pray. And so they started with AAA Anglo Church or something, I don't know, and they started working their way and they came to the C's. None of the churches before us were available. Finally, they came to Calvary Chapel, and so they called and we answered the phone. They said, would you like to? And I said, okay, sure. So they brought me there and they said, okay, we want you to just pray. And I did more than that. I didn't want to just pray. And as I was talking, I said, this is horrible, but let me warn you, this is just the beginning. It's going to get worse. Until our culture turns its life to faith in Jesus Christ, it's only going to get worse. I don't know if I was being a prophet or if it's just a duh moment from reading the scripture, but it was true. The love of many has grown cold, but he who endures to the end. You put up with the footmen, you prepare yourself for the horses. You endure to the end, you shall be saved. Let's pray that God would increase our faith tonight, to help our unbelief, our clear up our questions, to trust him no matter what we see, because it's not over. God's still at work. God has a plan. Let's trust him for what we see and also especially for what we don't yet see. Father, we thank you for your word tonight and for the prophet Jeremiah, who brought up these amazing, wonderful questions, Lord, that we grapple with. And Lord, I do pray you would increase our faith. Lord, that each one of us would be so firm in our faith that we would trust you implicitly, even when what we see seems to be confusing and we might even be tempted to ask, God, where are you? What you doing? Lord, even then to trust you. And especially for the future, Lord, you've already laid it out in your word. You've told us what you're going to do. And you also warned us about the treacherous times in which we lived. Even father against son, mother against daughter, man's enemies will be those of his own household. These are words that don't seem to make it into the precious promise books, Lord. But your word is just as true. And so, Lord, we thank you that you will strengthen us because we're asking you to. and it is according to your will. Lord, help us to trust you for what we see and also for the unseen as well. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's kids said, amen. God bless you. Have a good night.